stubborn, narrow-minded, and unyielding. High praise or demeaning insult. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 14th, 2007.
I don't like it when people use it to refer to me. I don't like it because I really don't think it's accurate. I don't think it's a fair portrayal at all, but my not liking it doesn't seem to make it go away. There are those folks who say, well, you know, you're one of those mean-spirited, narrow-minded Baptists. And you Bible thumpers are all alike. You think you have this direct pipeline to God. You know it. You know everything. You know what's right. And everybody else is wrong. I don't like to hear that. I don't think it's accurate at all. I don't think it's an accurate statement of who I am, but it's not intended to be. It's a smokescreen. It's not a reasoned attack. It's trying to divert attention. See, I don't think it's true because I am keenly aware of just how little I know. And I'm also aware that there is a lot of room for disagreement and different interpretations on many issues related to the Scripture. I understand that people who passionately believe the Bible to be the Word of God, who believe that it is breathed out of God, that it is authoritative, and it is God's Word for us, there is room for us to disagree in some areas where the Scripture is just not real clear. Not everything in the Scripture is crystal clear. There are some things that are very hard to understand. Even Peter, in writing part of the New Testament, said, our brother Paul writes some difficult things. There are some things in the Scripture that we have to wrestle with. We don't really have an understanding, and we can disagree. But there are fundamental truths, essential truths, that I think we must be in agreement on. Because I believe there is such a thing as truth. And that's the rub in the culture in which you and I live. I believe that there is truth, with a capital T. There is truth that has been given by God. It is objective. It's outside of us. It is not dependent upon us to affirm its truth. It is true whether we ever affirm it or not. It is true whether we ever agree with it or not. It's true whether we understand it or not, because it exists outside of us. It is revealed of God. It is therefore the standard by which we are to judge all truth. Because it's God's truth. It is the word that God has revealed to us. He said, this is true, and it's true in every time, in every place, in every culture, among every people. Now that's basic to a Christian worldview. If you and I are going to look at the world and live in this world as God intends us, we start with that. We start with an understanding that our God is not silent, that our God has spoken. He has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known. He has revealed His desires for us. He has revealed how He intends us to live. And we start with that basic assumption. But that perspective is fast becoming the minority position. And by that I'm not just saying that Christianity is losing ground, although that's true. I mean the very idea that truth actually exists is losing ground. Because most folks in our culture believe that truth is relative. It depends on the circumstance. It depends on the issue surrounding. It depends on your background. It depends on where you're coming from. Truth is relative, and basically, truth is what you make it. Postmodern folks believe that we create our own reality. Now, see, we used to think a person had some problems if they lived in their own reality. And now the dominant view of the culture is that we all create our own reality. We live in our own world, the world of our own making, and we decide for ourselves right and wrong. And you don't have any business telling me that I'm wrong in the way I look at things, in the way that I understand things, in the things that I believe should guide our lives. It's vitally important, therefore, that we as the church teach and live a biblical worldview. We can no longer assume that our children will be taught in accordance with our basic presuppositions. I'm not just talking about school. I'm not just talking about the public school system. I mean anywhere. I mean even within the church. I mean we need to start understanding that the culture has shifted and changed to the point that we no longer can assume that when they're taught, they will be taught from the same presuppositions that we have. And by the way, we all have presuppositions. We all begin with certain things in mind that this is true, and we teach on the basis of that. Anybody that says they don't is either naive or just lying. We all start with some assumptions. For instance, I start with the conviction, with the assumption, with the belief that God actually exists and that God has revealed Himself. That's my starting point. We can no longer assume that people, even in our own culture, are going to teach from that same perspective. We must also understand that even when it sounds like they are being taught in accordance, the definitions have changed. See, now I want my children to be tolerant of other people and their religious faith. I think that's important. I want my children to be that. I want my children to respect, do their best to understand others and where they're coming from. I want them to be tolerant. I believe that to be a biblical virtue. I believe that is a thoroughly Christian way to be. Here's the problem. Today's culture teaches tolerance as well. But by tolerance, today's culture means that they not just understand and respect, but they accept another's position. And that they believe it to be equally valid to their own belief. I do not want my children to be tolerant in that perspective. I do want them to understand. And I do want them to respect. But I also want them to know there is truth. And because there is truth, there is error. Because there is such a thing as right, there is also such a thing as wrong. And that's got to come to play in everything. I read an interesting book yesterday. I had a box of books given and wanted me to go through them and keep whatever I wanted. And I dug through and I found a little book by Kirk Douglas. It's the book that he wrote following his stroke. And it's about how he dealt with his stroke and how he came back from it and the depression he went through and how he came out of his depression. It's an interesting little book. And one of the things that struck me is that during that process, he rediscovered his faith. He had a rebirth of his Jewish faith. And so at 83, he had a second bar mitzvah. He said, you know, the Jewish way teaches that a man has 70 years, and now I'm 83, so that's starting over at 70. I'm 13 again. That's when I was bar mitzvah. I'm going to do it again. Well, he gave a speech at his bar mitzvah. And in that speech, he was talking about tolerance and the need for unity. And he said, I don't understand why we can't have a wonderful, beautiful unity, because after all, the Muslim, the Jew, the Christian, we all believe in the same God. The Muslim comes to God through Muhammad. The Jew comes to God through Moses. The Christian comes to God through Jesus. But we're all coming to the same God. I read that and I thought, you know, that really sums up today's culture. And it sounds great. It sounds reasonable. It sounds like, wow, what a great thing. If we just come to understand that, if we just come to accept that, then we can all really rally and we can have harmony and we'll join hands and sing, "We are the world," and it'll be a great place to live. Here's the problem. We do not worship the same God. Muhammad, Moses, and Jesus, in those systems of belief, are not leading to the same place. They're going opposite directions. Because the God that Muhammad taught is not the God of the Bible. And the God that the Jews teach is not the God of the Bible either, because they reject that He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the culture says, oh, it's all the same thing. It all boils down to the same thing. Because to them, truth is whatever works for me, rather than truth is what exists outside of me. That is the standard by which I order my life. That's what sets Christianity apart. That's foundational to our faith. That's foundational to our understanding. And that must be foundational to the whole way we look at life and the world around us. We have to understand that if we hold to a biblical worldview, there are consequences to our belief. If truth does exist, if it is objective, it is always true. And that which contradicts it cannot be true. In other words, we have to come to the worldview that we hold. We have to come to understand what is the foundation of our belief, what is it that we believe, and then we have to say, so what? Because we're not through in our study until we ask that last question. So what? What are the implications of this? Because our faith, our worldview, has consequence whether we understand that or not. If I believe this, then these things are true coming off of that. And one of those is, if I believe that truth actually does exist, if I believe there is a right, then of necessity, I have to believe there's a wrong. Of necessity, I have to believe if truth really does exist and what God revealed is true, then anything that contradicts that is a lie. It is false. And I want to suggest to you that that is a severe consequence in the world in which we find ourselves. You will find yourself in great trouble in this culture, if you stand on that. Whatever contradicts what God has said must, by its very nature, be false. If truth is reality, then error is also a reality. Let's not forget what John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 21. No lie is of the truth. Whatever contradicts biblical truth is, by definition, false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you know, because we've gone over this before, that the Greek says, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. And in case that's not clear enough, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how hard is it to miss what Jesus said there? You have to be determined to miss it. You have to be determined. I will not accept what he clearly, plainly says, because Jesus unashamedly and with great clarity declared the utter exclusivity of the Christian faith. It is unto itself the truth. Luke affirmed that in Acts 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what does Luke say? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying it is through Jesus alone that we must be saved. And apart from him, there is no salvation. Period. So again, it is crystal clear that that is the teaching of the Scripture. Now, that cuts across the grain of today's culture. Postmoderns think, well, it can contradict and that's fine. We revel in contradictions. The postmodern says, well, they can both be right even though they're opposites. That's one of the great mysteries of the faith. Well, I will grant that our faith is mysterious because there are things about it we don't understand. There are things about it that we can't wrap our mind around. But the Bible nowhere glories in contradiction. fact, God is not the author of confusion. And if there is a contradiction in the Scripture, then it's not true. Now, there are seeming contradictions until you study, until you look at it from the whole and understand what's being discussed. But there are no true contradictions. If there are, then we can set the book aside because it doesn't come from the one who cannot lie. If we believe that truth really exists, then we must also believe that error exists. How do we respond to that? How do we deal with it? That which opposes God's word or departs from it is a threat to the very cause of truth. Thus, we must not let it pass. We must stand against error. We must call it what it is. I guess what I'm trying to say is there is such a thing as a godly intolerance. That is an intolerance for error. You cannot combine truth and error and yield anything that's beneficial to us spiritually. Just not possible. Truth and error are as incompatible as light and darkness. They can't exist in the same space. If we walk in here and the lights are off and there's no light on at all and we turn a light switch on, light and darkness don't hold the same space. As soon as light comes, darkness is gone because they can't exist in the same space. Truth and error can't exist in the same place. It's not something that we revel in. It's something that we deny. It is something we call error. Hear the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It will not do for us to stand in our pulpit and declare, this is the word of God. It is truth without any mixture of error. But hey, you guys believe whatever you want, and that's okay with us. We can't do that. If we believe this book to be true, then we must proclaim it. We must live it. And we must call out all that stands in opposition to it and call it what it is. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to go around with a chip on our shoulder and we do our best to find a war someplace that we can fight. I'm not talking about developing a contentious spirit, a warring spirit. But I am saying that we must develop such a love for the truth that we don't tolerate error without addressing it, without speaking to it. And it's also essential that we understand that the issue we're dealing with and the issue we're fighting over and the issue we are addressing is a matter of truth, not our opinion and not our perspective. There can be disagreement that is not worthy of a war because we within the faith can disagree over many things. You may be a dispensational premillennialist and you know exactly what's going to happen before our Lord returns during that 7-year period of tribulation and what's going to happen when He comes back. You may be all millennial. You may be postmillennial. And there's a lot of room for us to hold all of those positions and say we love Christ, we love the Word of God, and we love each other. There are a lot of areas like that. second level and third level issues that we can allow for disagreement. But what we can't allow for disagreement is, hey, you believe Jesus to be uniquely the Son of God, the unique Savior of all the world. That's great. I like Jesus too, but I really like Muhammad. Can't allow that. We must take a stand for what is true and what is right. And we can only walk in agreement so far as we're in agreement. We can only walk in harmony as long as there is agreement among us and between us. I don't have any problem at all being part of a ministerial alliance where Christian pastors gather from various traditions and we cooperate together even in community services, because that group that is gathered there all believes there's salvation in none but Christ alone. And we come together to celebrate our life in Christ. I will not be a part of an interfaith group because I have nothing in common with them. Now, does that mean I have a hatred for? No. Does that mean that I'm determined to drive them out and they have no spot? No. But it does mean I'm not going to compromise the truth. And yes, as a chaplain with the Tulsa Police Department, we are on a rotating basis called upon to come to City Council and open the meeting by leading the pledge and giving a prayer. And I received an email that when it gave us the list of when we were to pray and when we were to do that, that said, please be sure, we've been asked to make sure that our prayers are ecumenical. And I wrote him back and I said, I understand. Just so you know, I will never pray except in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And if that's not allowable, that's fine. Get someone to fill my spot. And I'll be honest with you. I've tried it the other way. I tried not denying Christ, but just to try to appease, use a name, use another expression. I couldn't do it. It just, when I pray, that's how I pray. The truth of the matter is, if you want to have a Muslim come pray, then I don't want him praying some generic prayer. Pray his prayer to his God. I'm not offended by that. I don't think it's going to do any good, but he's free to pray that if he likes. We cannot deny the truth if we passionately believe the truth. We must speak. If we believe the Bible is an objective truth from God, that it carries the weight of divine authority, then we are bound to see that every other view is not equal to ours. If we are saying opposite things, we cannot both be right. We can both be wrong, but we can't both be right if we're saying contradictory things. This is the danger when we try to seek middle ground, when we're dialoguing with proponents of an anti-Christian worldview. There isn't any middle ground. If I love Christ and they despise Christ, we have no neutral territory to work with. They have denied something foundational to my faith. Doesn't require anger on my part. But it does require that I stand firm on my conviction and not deny my Lord. I can respect without accepting. I can respectfully disagree, and I can speak my heart and I can speak my mind, but I cannot give ground. If God has revealed His truth, if God has spoken through His Word, it does not need refining and it does not need updating. He has spoken. And I will hold to it. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. How clear is that? Everyone who goes on ahead or does not abide, does not dwell, does not live in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. 2 John 1:9-11. understand the context, John is talking about a false teacher. He is not talking about your next door neighbor. He is not talking about your coworker that you do not show hospitality or have nothing to do with them. On the contrary, we're to show great hospitality. We're to do all we can to build relationship in the hopes of bringing them to faith in Christ. What he's standing against is an official teacher who denies the gospel, who calls himself a follower of Christ. You have nothing to do with such a person. Don't give any credence to them whatsoever, even by so much as treating them with kindness. You have nothing to do with them. This is a word from God to his people about those who claim to be ministers within his church. And he's very intolerant about error within his church. We must stand firm for the truth because love demands that we stand firmly against error. Because what is the other implication? If the Word of God is true and that which contradicts it is error, then what's the implication of that? The one who believes the error has denied Christ and stands under the wrath of God. Therefore, we can't let it go. We must speak to it in grace, in love, with passion and compassion, but we must speak. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We are to strive for integrity in this matter. And the word integrity means soundness. It means to be whole. And integrity is essential to the Christian faith. Leaders are supposed to be above or beyond reproach, according to Paul. At the heart of this integrity is a love for the truth and a consistency in lifestyle. It is to believe as well as to live the truth. It's not enough to give lip service to the authority and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We prove it by the way that we live. It must permeate our teaching and our living. Ezra is described in this way in Ezra 7:10. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That's our model. This is what we're to strive for. Preparing our heart to seek the law of God and to do it. Both those go together. We don't want the heart of a Pharisee who sought the law of God but didn't bother to do the law of God. It is believing, it is doing. At a time when churches are becoming more and more like the world, may God grant us the grace to become more and more conformed to His standards, faithful to His Word. Now, as we seek to live and stand for truth, we must do so with grace and mercy and compassion. John, in his prologue, described Jesus and said that he is grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one who came into the world, he has revealed him, he has made himself known, full of grace and truth. The Greek says, existing as grace and truth together. Both of those, they're not contradictory. They go hand in hand. And I need to have the truth of God on my lips, in my heart, in my life. At the same time, I must be saturated, permeated, overflowing with the grace of God. Understanding that I am a flawed, broken human being, stumbling, often wrong, as I seek to grow in truth and knowledge. So when I confront someone, it's not an arrogance. It's not because I have all the answers. I don't. But I will stand my ground where the Word of God stands and to the best of my ability. And that's what God has called us to. We live in a world that says truth doesn't exist. How do we combat that? Well, we combat it by saying, well, truth does exist, and here's the reason why. But more than just declaring that, we have to live as if truth does exist, and it orders our lives. And when we live and speak the truth, we'll trust God the Holy Spirit to birth the truth in the heart of those we seek to win. And it'll all be to His glory, by His grace, for the good of His kingdom. May we be found faithful in the task. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a few things before we pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.